2 Timothy chapter 1, and let me read from verse 1, please, and I'll finish at verse 7. And dear congregation, we're going to be looking at verse 7 for our motto text as we turn to God's word today. And the message, which is this: what God has given us for 2022, in all reality, it's what God has given us for every year. It's just I'm using the year 2022 to bring it into our focus. It's a word, it's a promise, it's a truth, which we're to have very much in our hearts every year of our lives. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That's our text for today. Both the Apostle Paul, who wrote this letter, and Timothy, the younger Timothy, we might say, by way of contrast, to whom it was written, needed a word in season to their hearts. For the aged apostle, for example, at this stage of his ministry, we can look over Paul and say, well, much of his life and much of his experiences were dominated by hardships and burdens and many responsibilities, trials and tribulations. But when you look at Paul's life, so often you will see that there was always in Paul this understanding, this burning desire, that it was still not his time, that he had much to do to serve God, much to give to God. And he understood that he was going to labor for Christ amid much of the tribulations which he suffered. When we come to 2 Timothy, it seems to be, from all appearances, that type of understanding which Paul had was no longer there. He recognized, and you'll see this, and you'll know this yourself as you read over 2 Timothy, that this, which is believed to be his last letter, really reveals that there was no more, in a sense, of an earthly service that Paul had to render. He was under his second Roman imprisonment. The specific details we're not really sure of, unlike the first imprisonment itself. But Paul understands, when you read chapter 4, verse 6, that the time of his departure is at hand. And so, in a sense, it's a place that the Apostle Paul has never been to before. It's a position which he's never faced. Even on occasions when he was stoned and he was beaten to within an inch of his life, possibly we might say there was always that burden within Paul's heart that still this was not his time, but it was now revealed to him. And as he faced his second imprisonment, and as he looked at his circumstances, he speaks to Timothy and he writes to Timothy, and he makes it very much apparent that the time of his departure is now at hand. In addition to this, it also seems to be that with Paul there stood very few individuals. You read again over the letter and you'll find how Paul reminds Timothy that whenever he was being charged, no man stood with me, Paul says. There was no one standing by his side. And even outside of the time of when he was charged and when he was arrested and when he was accused, he documents how many, for example, the such like Demas, had forsaken him, having loved this present world. Very few were standing with Paul at the last days of his life. Here was a man that was tired. Here was a man that was weary, you might say. Here was a man who bore the scars of many battles and many hardships in his life. And we look at Paul at this stage and we say, Paul, we see a man who is old in a sense. He recognizes that the last days of his life, he's facing these things. He understands that Christian company is scarce. And yet, in the light of all of these things, he says to Timothy in chapter 1, verse 12, I am not ashamed. I am not ashamed. Paul is not ashamed of the testimony that he bears for Christ. And now he passes the baton to Timothy. And he says, Timothy, I've known these hardships, but it's not easy for you as well. And so there's an equal force of encouragement he gives. I don't want you to be ashamed of the testimony of Jesus Christ, nor of me, his prisoner. We look at Timothy and we say, well, what was up with Timothy? What difficulties did he have? What problems did he have to overcome and surmount, and so on? Well, it's generally believed when you look at Timothy that he was a very different type of character to Paul. Paul, by his very nature, while there was a physical or an apparent physical weakness to him and a type of speech impediment, there was that type of powerful, strong, bold character that was his. Maybe which had been nurtured and fashioned over the many years of experiences which he had. It seems to be for Timothy that he was a man who had a disposition or he had a character that was given to self-doubt. And the reason why we would suspect this is from the likes of 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12, when Paul says to him, let no man despise thy youth. And the general thought is that when the word is said to Timothy along those lines, that Paul was aware, even though, by the way, he was probably at that stage in his late 30s or something along those lines, compared to others, compared to the so-called leaders and teachers around him, and the false teachers which were infiltrating into Ephesus, there was a sense of being intimidated, a sense of doubting himself. Who am I to face up to these people? What worth do I have? And so Paul comes as the aged friend and the apostle, and he understands there is a degree of self-doubt in Timothy. He's not trying to build him up in a sort of humanistic way, by the way. He's saying, don't let anyone despise your youth, because you could be an example to the believer. Along with that, we might say that Timothy had to bear the burden of laboring in a very difficult age in the days of the early church. There were really quite a number of false teachers that were rising up in the region of Ephesus. And they were causing all manner of trouble. And it was necessary that Timothy did this, that he withstood them, and he stood for the truth of the gospel. Now, the reason why I go to length to mention the background to these two men is that it's apparent to us now to see that both of these men, for very different reasons, needed the same word, the same source of encouragement for their soul. And it's important, Christian, when we always study our Bibles, that you grasp something of the setting and the context of any given verse, especially the historical narrative or the background to individual lives, as a way of being able to grasp more perfectly what God is saying to us. You see, you come to verse 7. You have a verse, by the way, which I would probably put into a box with a number of verses that you have in the Bible that often are quoted for the wrong reasons and used on occasions that you probably should not be used for. But when you understand where Paul was and where Timothy was, then you understand why that word was needed. And so you can see, in a sense, while Paul could not put his physical arm around Timothy because he was imprisoned, in a sort of metaphorical sense, he could put his arms around this younger man and he says, Timothy, you stand where I stand. And listen, we stand where all the saints of God stand. What has God given us? We might fixate and focus on the things that we don't have. Or we might be concentrating upon all the hardships that we do have. But it's most necessary, Christian, that we come to the Word of God and we say, oh Lord, what do we have? In the light of such things that Paul faced, Timothy faced, And inevitably, in some way, some form, some shape, we shall face as well. And what Paul says before he goes any further in his second letter, this last letter, in the very twilight of his life, before death would face him and he'd enter into glory, he says, God has given us this, not the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I wonder about Timothy. I only speculate at this stage, so don't really take this as being word or truth in a sense, but I speculate here, what was there a sense in which the flame had started to get less bright and more dim in Timothy's life? I don't know, maybe. Does Paul sense something in Timothy's heart where everything had become too much for this man? And was it even the case for Paul himself? While for a moment he would never doubt the verities and the truth and the promises of Jesus Christ, that he needed something. It's not those who are just simply weak in faith who need to be buoyed along. Those of us that we might say who are strong in faith, lived many years for the Lord, have seen all manner of Christian experiences, there is a continual need to come under the umbrella of our motto text and to hide ourselves under its blessed shadow. And so I say that while it's a word for 2022 and the things that God has given us for this year, the reality is it's what God has given us for every day and every year. And I want us to look at these three things quite naturally as they really come to us in the verse. First of all, Christian, God has given us spiritual power. God has given us spiritual power. Now, before we get to the idea of power here, notice what Paul says. He begins with a negative. And he says to Timothy, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power. Now, already I've said that the main focus of Paul is on Timothy and his ministry, and that's really important so we understand what these words mean, and also we understand what they don't mean, because that's equally as important as well. So as we look at these words, we see the word spirit. And we say, what does that mean? Well, it doesn't refer to the Holy Spirit of God. I think we all can maybe see that clearly from reading the verse before us. And neither is Paul speaking about, you know, demons as such or spiritual beings. What Paul is referring to here is what we might call a vital principle. He's talking about something I've mentioned already, the disposition, the principle of what is in us as Christians. What we are because of the grace of God. Maybe I can simplify it this way. What the life of Christ, risen and living in us, looks like. That's what he's dealing with here. And the first foot that he begins with, and the first foot we step into 2022 is this. Okay, God, you've not given me this. And the moment we begin to focus upon what the Lord says, I have not given to you, we recognize so often we're snared in that. It's for a reason the Lord mentions what he's not given us. Because this is how we're often snared. This is how we're often held back. And as Paul would survey the things which he had, ultimately the end of his life is martyrdom. And all that would comprise the end of his days. And for Timothy, the formidable prospect of all of the false teachers, it was quite a thing that would instill fear and worry and anxiety and trouble into the hearts. There was an understandable element to those things. And Paul knows this. And he says, Timothy, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of spiritual power. Our question that we need to think about today is this. What is it when we say a spirit of fear? As I was thinking about that, I thought, what could I use for an illustration to help us? And, well, where I am at the moment, there is always the ability to see Scrabble Tower. That's become our point of reference now when we're getting lost or on a road and we see it. Okay, just head towards the tower and we're fine. You know, we'll get there eventually. Now, if you said to me, and one day we took a nice walk up that very steep hill that goes towards the tower, and we eventually got there, and you said to me, Patrick, I want you to climb up the side of Strabo Tower. I believe you could once a time go inside and go up the stairs. Maybe that'll happen in the future. But no, you say to me, I want you to go up the side of Strabo Tower. You're tall enough, you can do that, a couple of steps, and you'll be up there in no time. And I said to you, no, I'm afraid. Here's an example where you can't pull out your Bible and go, what the Bible says, God has not given you the spirit of fear, so climb up Strabo Tower. I know it's a very basic illustration, but you know the problem is, people have come to the Bible like this. And they come to words such as this, and where there is a reasonable apprehension. God is not talking about we're standing on a precipice of a cliff and someone says jump off and don't be afraid. Those things are irrational, they're unreasonable, they're not to be expected. I don't need to climb Strabo Tower, and therefore I don't need that promise in the sense of what I'm being asked to do. Do you see the point? That's the folly of many people, and sadly it filtrates into the Christian church as well. Now, before we go too far in our thoughts, we then stop and we say, so what does it mean? What is this spirit of fear that God has not given to us? Because we understand that being wary of danger and exercising care is a good thing. That's a right thing. That's natural, that's right, that's pleasing in the eyes of God. But there is still in these words a very solemn lesson that teaches us that we must be very careful not to straddle into the domain of anxiety, worry, and fear. And so often the scripture throughout its pages will remind us that we can be held back, we can be hindered by fears which really enter into the realms of doubt and sometimes the realms of unbelief. For Timothy, we look at his life and all the combinations of his factors. And you know, there are many things for Timothy. How he was going to be treated. How he might physically be attacked. How his ministry might be rejected. And Paul, it was about the approach of death. And his age. And maybe the things he could no longer do. So all of these things were on the horizon for Paul and for Timothy. And Paul says, it's not just Timothy, God has not given you, but God has not given us. Paul puts himself into the same boat and he says, there are many things that spell fear in our eyes. And we don't know what they are and we look at them and sometimes we're fearful of what is yet to be. And we say this to our hearts, but God has not given us that spirit, but a principle of power. That's the meaning in these words. That's how you understand a spirit of fear. So that means we've been given a power. Now, if you said to me, I don't see the connection here, I would sympathize with you. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power. You know, we might in our own thoughts say this, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of trust. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of belief. You see the point? That seems to make more of a connection. But all of those things are the results of a life that is filled by the Spirit of God. You see, this is spiritual power. That's what Paul is referring to here. It's the same word, the same explosive word. I say that because it's the same Greek word from which dynamite is derived from. And therefore, it's the same meaning, for example, as when the Lord Jesus was speaking to his apostles. And he had already risen from the dead. And before his ascension, he gives them his promise. They were to wait. They were to tarry in Jerusalem until they were endued with power from on high. And I ask you the question, and you know the answer before I even ask the question. Where does this power come from? It is the power of the life, the Spirit upon the life of the believer. And even though for the apostles and the early Christians, it was accompanied by, we might say, temporary, miraculous, apostolic gifts that are not true for us today, but nevertheless, a life of spiritual power is necessary. There is no way of understanding what it means to not have a spirit of fear and to have one of power unless we understand this is a life in which we are indwelt and infilled by the Spirit of God. What do we need for this year? to being filled day after day. That's what he's saying here. It's that principle of power which is given. You go back to the prophet Micah, and when he was opposing the false prophets in his day, he said in chapter 3 in verse 8, he says, "But truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord." That's what Micah said as a prophet, as he stood before a whole company of people that didn't want Micah and didn't want his message. It's not that Micah had friends and people that were all standing by him wanting to hear the message. No, he comes with a message that hurts the hearts of those who are hearing these things. And he says, I'm full of power, not because of my might, not because of who I am, but because of the Spirit of God upon me. And you notice what he says afterwards. I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord and of judgment. The principle of judgment was in him, and of might, to declare unto Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. It was a spirit, not just a power, but discernment and judgment and faithfulness. That's the principle we're dealing with here. For Timothy, he had to withstand false teachers, difficult individuals, criticisms, all manner of things. And Paul, as we know, what he had to deal with. But this can only be done by having a power that is known through the Spirit of God alone. And therefore, that requires prayer and going to him. What is it we need for 2022? God has not given you a spirit of fear, but a power. But notice something else. God has given us spiritual love. It's a spirit of power and of love, he says. A spirit of love. Unfortunately, the emphasis the Bible places upon Christian love, as we know with many things, has been really distorted over the years. And people put false meanings to the word love, and along with other biblical words which are never intended. For many today, the idea, if you mentioned a spirit of love in today's world, well, the initial thoughts that come to most people are things like this, or feelings, experiences, higher levels, higher sort of realms, sort of non-specific things that you can actually never define and never know. They're never there in the first place. And that, unfortunately, is the idea that has become synonymous with the truth of Christian charity and love, that it's about touchy-feely things that have no roots in the Word of God. And at the same time, there is a complete neglect of what the Bible means about Christian love. Now, Paul comes to Timothy, and he says, Timothy, it's not a spirit of fear. And the first thing that we need is the indwelling and infilling of the Spirit of God so that we have power. But then there's a tempering of our power, and it's love and a sound mind. You see, one way in which we can better understand what Paul means here by love is to ask why he would mention it. I was reading the commentary by John Calvin, and he said something very helpful, which I'll just quote from his own writings. He said, and I quote, "Why did he," that is Paul, "afterwards add love and soberness," or a sound mind, it's the same thing. "It was for the purpose of distinguishing that power of the Spirit from the fury and rage of fanatics who, while they rush forward with reckless impulse, fiercely boast having the Spirit of God." And what Calvin is saying there, and it's what the Scripture is teaching us here, is that there are those who might come and say, "Yes, oh Lord, we've got power, and we've got fire, and we'll go and do everything for you." You think of the James and the Johns of Scripture, the sons of thunder. "We'll call down fire, we'll destroy those Samaritans." And the Lord says, "No, not what spirit you're of." And to temper our love and our passions for God, and to make sure that it's not a life lived in the flesh, Paul says, hold up here. It's not just a spirit of power, but it's love as well. It's something that maybe we don't consider. Don't rush headlong. It's Christian love. A love that is towards God. A love that is towards men. Remember that everything that Paul mentions here is perfectly true of our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, it's perfectly fulfilled in Christ. What was his life? A life of spiritual power. and a life of love like no other. And Paul is really saying here that God has given you a life that is to be like Christ, one of love. For Christ would not teach us to love our enemies if he did not fulfill that same law. You know, beloved, it's easy in some respects to hide behind a mask of imagined passion for the Lord and act in a way that we feel is courageous and yet never demonstrate compassion and charity and love towards people around us. Not just those that it's easy to do such, but to those who are hard to manage. And yet that's the requirement here. That's what God has given you for 2022 and every year. And maybe that's the challenge of our hearts. And what an answer it is to fear, because that's the point here. Not a spirit of fear. So how do we cast out fear? How do you drive out fear? It's a life lived in the Spirit, but then remember, it's also a life of Christian love. And we know this because John tells us this. 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love. But perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Don't have time to go into all the details of John's words there, but you notice he says that perfect love, that's the idea of complete love. It's the idea of a perfecting of that Christian quality. Now that's done over time. That's the process of being sanctified. The more that God works in you and you give yourself to God and you live a life in the Spirit, there is a driving more and more of the old things, a dying to ourself, a perfecting of Christian love. And you say, but I still can't get the connection. How does Christian love drive out fear? It does it this way, because when you're fixed on God and your love is towards God and your love is towards your fellow neighbor, you understand that if you do that, you're in the best place that you possibly be, and so you will not fear whatever else comes. You're in the place where God designs for you to be. You're in the center of his will, and you understand that the more the love, the more you trust. The more you draw near, the more you entrust. And maybe the great challenge that I need for my heart this year and that we all need as a church is we say, Lord, what have you given me? Not a spirit of fear, but of love. And by necessity, Christian, it will be a love for God before anything else that works out a love to our fellow man. And lastly, I finish this with this. God has given us spiritual mindedness, and of a sound mind. That could be, it's only one word apparently in the Greek that we have here. It's not repeated anywhere else. It doesn't help me, by the way, because I'm looking for where the word is translated elsewhere and it isn't. So we have this one translation, sound mind, sober mind. It's the idea of self-control. And by a sound mind, we're referring to something distinct from the world around us. We might call it like this. It's a biblical competency. You know, we speak sometimes of people not being competent. Well, the Christians are to be biblically competent and sound. They're to be sober in their minds. There's to be a spiritual reliability about us. These are all the things that the Lord is saying. Don't be snared by a spirit that's like this world, a spirit of fear, but a power, the life of the Spirit, a life that is love, and of a sound mind. You know, this is a fruit of the Spirit. There's something, in a sense, far more appealing about power, isn't there? We could have whole conferences and weekends of meetings about, you know, the life of the Spirit. I think probably people would come and listen. And maybe there's something so relevant about Christian love, and we'll gather crowds together to hear these practical truths. But if I said we could have a week of meetings on being spiritually competent and of a sound mind, we'd go, well, that's not interesting. That doesn't sound very exciting. But this is part of the trinity of truths that are here before us here. God has given you a sound mind. Have you seen it? The life of the Spirit. The life of the heart. The life of the mind. It's the whole man. The great neglect of the Christian church in our days is that we treat parts of our life. We deal with maybe the heart problems. We deal with the need of spiritual power, or we deal with the mind, and we focus on one thing. God doesn't focus on one thing. He deals with the whole man, because salvation is the redemption of the whole life. God has not given you a spirit of fear, but a sober mind, a spirit-filled life, a power. Timothy was living in a day where all manner of influences were rising up all around him. Listen, I know the last number of years have been hard, but I want to say this, and I say it very carefully. It's not the first time that the world has seen hard years, okay? And I know some of you are going through very difficult times, so my heart is with you. And it won't be the first, and it's not going to be the last. And that's not mean to depress you or fill you with gloom or worry, but just simply to ground our hearts. God knows what he's doing. God's in full charge. And whether it's a Timothy all of these years ago, or Paul before, a few moments before his death, or as we sit here in our church in Newton Arts, we understand that whatever is ahead of us, and maybe something of a tidal wave is going to come, I don't know. And praying earnestly that we see times of refreshing. But let there not be impulsive, fearful, knee-jerk reactions. But remind ourselves, I'm urging you, Christian, take this word to your heart, and I'm urging myself, take this word to my heart. God has not given us a spirit of fear, has he? But of power and of love and of a sound mind. Let's pray.